Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, what a joy to be gathered with your people on this Lord's Day. Thank you for the freedom that we have in America to worship you like this yet. Lord, we gather to worship you and to give you glory and honor. You are our God, our Creator, and our Redeemer, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we say it with our lips, but we pray that our lives will bring you glory and honor. Lord, you are worthy. You're the only one who's worthy. Thank you, Lord, for the good things you worked in my heart and in our hearts in the discipleship discussions that just went on, Lord. Continue, God, to work by your Holy Spirit in our hearts. As we continue to look into your precious, all-powerful Word. Thank you for your Spirit that's present here. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're in our midst. We gather in your name. May you and you alone be exalted here. We thank you in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I would like to do an anonymous survey as part of the message this morning. So I've asked the ushers to pass it out. And this survey is for everyone who's born again and attends here regularly. And you count this as your church, your body that you are connected to. If you're born again and you attend here regularly and you count this as your local body, please take one as it goes down the row. Please do not sign your name to it. It's an anonymous survey. I mean, if you want to, you may, but you don't need to. There are 9 questions on this survey, and each question has 3 possible answers. I want you to circle the one that's closest to you, that's mostly describes you. And we'll look at them together. All right, this is an anonymous survey to find out how well you are connected to Christ's body. The first question says, I pray for at least 1 or 2 non-family, that means they are not family members of yours, fellow Charity Christian Fellowship members, and here are the 3 options. Daily, with few exceptions, maybe you're sick or your schedule's so messed up. Number 2, maybe once a week. Number 3, hardly ever. Put a circle around the 1 or the 2 or the 3, whichever one best describes you. Don't spend a lot of time on these. Circle the correct one that best describes you. Number 2 says, I pray for our Charity Christian Fellowship leaders. Option 1, every week. Option 2, maybe a time or two in a month. Number 3, can't remember the last time I did. Okay? Be real honest. You don't have to put your name on this, but I'm asking you to be perfectly honest. Okay, number 3. I attend the Saturday morning prayer meeting or the pre-Sunday service prayer. Number 1, usually, unless I have traveled. Number 2, seldom. Number 3, never. Number 4. If cell group meeting gets canceled during the week, I am, number 1, saddened. Number 2, unaffected either way. Number 3, happy. Number 5, after Sunday morning church service. Number 1, I often intentionally meet and converse with 1 or 2 people I don't know well. Option 2, I sometimes talk with others outside of my usual circle of friends. Or number 3, I avoid meeting and talking with folks who are not part of my group of friends. Those are the 3 options. Like on a normal Sunday morning after the service, do you often intentionally go out of your way to meet some folks you don't know as well? Or sometimes you talk with others outside of your usual circle of friends. Or you avoid. You try to avoid meeting people you don't know as well, just your friends. Number six, I give a non-family fellow Charity Christian Fellowship member encouragement to praise the Lord or to live faithful to Christ. One, almost every day. Two, maybe once a week. Three, almost never. And it can be more than one. It could be members. What I'm talking about here is spiritual conversation. Do you enter into spiritual conversation? If you work with some fellow Charity Christian Fellowship members, it's probably much easier. But some people I know send texts. That qualifies here. Send a Bible verse as a text or just an encouragement as a text message to somebody. In some way, are you giving a non-family fellow Charity Christian Fellowship member encouragement to praise the Lord or to live faithful to Christ? One, almost every day. Two, maybe once a week. Three, almost never. I'm not talking about preaching a sermon. I'm talking about, praise God, did you notice how beautiful the leaves are today? Okay. You circle the one that best applies to you. One, two, or three. Number seven. If I find out that a fellow church member believes that a liberty I am taking is sin, one, I willingly give up that liberty. Two, I continue to take the liberty, but try to convince him from the Bible it's okay. Three, it's his own tough luck. If he wants to, he can go find another church. Which one best describes your attitude or how you think you would respond if you got in a situation like that? If a fellow church member believes that a liberty I am taking is sin, one, I'll willingly give up that liberty. Two, I continue to take the liberty, but try to convince him from the Bible it's okay. Three, it's his own tough luck. If he wants to, he can go find another church. Number eight. If an elder or fellow church member comes to me and expresses concern about an attitude or practice of mine, number one, I receive it openly and consider it seriously with prayer and Bible study. Two, I hear them courteously, but then sort of forget about it. Three, I get defensive and afterwards struggle with bad attitudes and gossip. You circle the one that best describes where you are. Number nine. I confessed a personal sin or fault to a non-family fellow church member. Brother Ben did it this morning, standing in front of the whole congregation during his devotional. Option number one says within the past 2 weeks. Option two, sometime in the past month or two. Option three, me? You gotta be kidding. Which one best describes you? All right, when you're finished, do the addition. You have nine numbers to find the sum of. And you write the sum down there on that little line that says total score. And God knows our hearts. He's the one who actually says how well we're doing, right? I just put a little indicator down there. Maybe it isn't accurate. 9 to 12, fairly well connected, but don't relax. 13 to 17, need troubleshooting and revival. 18 to 27, in serious danger, recheck your connection with Christ. So when you're done, would you please pass them into the center aisle and I'll let the ushers collect them again? I'm doing this for my own benefit. I want to see where we are as a congregation. But I'm also, the main reason I'm doing this is for your benefit. Sometimes, you know, when you take stock, it's a little bit of a wake-up call. You know, is it really? Is that really how it is? God bless all of you for taking time to fill this out. I pray that it will be beneficial to you and to all of us. The message that I feel the Lord has laid on my heart this morning is one that I'm not sure I'm qualified to preach. So we were sitting in our discipleship class this morning. The Holy Spirit just kept working on me and Brother Jeff Keane made some applications to our Sunday school verses that I never saw before, and God just used it to speak to my own heart about my own judgmental attitudes and lack of love. And I wanted to talk about love this morning and being members one of another. The Lord sort of began working on me as we're on our way to church this morning. We're sitting at a traffic light in New Holland waiting for it to turn green. And it went yellow just as we got there, so we stopped. And there's this beautiful blue Corvette sitting there waiting to cross when his light goes green. So it went green, and this Corvette didn't squeal out or anything. It just sort of moseyed across the intersection, not like you'd expect a Corvette to do. And my wife looked at each other, and we just kind of laughed. There was a gray-haired man and his wife sitting in that Corvette. I guess it was his wife. I mean, it could have been my wife and I, you know, gray-haired. And you know, you expect to see a young guy in a Corvette, not a gray-haired man. And my wife said, well, they're probably going to church. I said, well, you're probably right. And I pondered it a little, and my next response was, wow, it's a mixed-up Christianity out there. Then from the back seat of the van came a comment from one of our sons. Something about, you know, sometimes people, rich people get saved, maybe later in life. And I realized, yeah, that man may be walking in the light more consistently than I'm walking in the light that he has. God knows his heart, I don't. And there I was, you know, sitting there with feelings of, you know, if you really love the Lord, you wouldn't be driving that shiny blue vet, maybe to church. And the Lord began to work on my own heart, show me my own need to be uncondemning, to love as He loves. I'm not advocating driving sports cars here this morning, in case any of you guys wonder. I think those of you who know me know that. But how often do I hinder what the Holy Spirit really wants to do in and through me because of those kind of attitudes? So I need this message this morning as much or more than you do. Some of you would probably be better qualified to preach it than I am. We have a verse up here on the board behind us, 1 Thessalonians 3:12. It's actually just the first part of the verse. The Lord make you to increase and abound. Who knows what the next two words are? Yes, Sister Susie?
In love for one another.
In love. Thank you. The Lord make you to increase and abound. Not in what jingles in your pocket or what accrues in the bank or out on your fields. But in love, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. And the next three words say, one toward another. And that's really the message that God has put on my heart this morning. Members, one of another. And I'd like it just to be a checkup for me and for each one of us on how well we're connected. We want to look at a number of verses this morning. We're going to spend a lot of time in 1 John. If you've ever noticed, almost every chapter in 1 John says something about loving the brothers, loving our brother. We want to look at a number of those this morning. But let's take a text from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. When you obey the truth through the Holy Spirit, that is what happens, isn't it? Your soul gets purified. The more you obey the truth through the Holy Spirit, your soul becomes purified. Okay, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned, that means unpretended. It's genuine. It's not just put on. Now that doesn't mean you always have all the right feelings there. But this is not a put-on love. This isn't just something that's pasted on, a hypocritical love. You really have the love of Jesus in your heart for your brothers, your sisters in Christ. Okay? And then seeing that you have that unpretended love, he doesn't stop there. See that ye love one another with pure hearts fervently. Red hot. My wife and I had a little honeymoon cabin getaway a month or two ago, and one of the books on the bookshelf was called Red Hot Monogamy. It's a pretty good book. Maybe we should call this message this morning Red Hot Church Membership. Fervently, that really means red hot. And that's what the Bible says. That's how we're supposed to love one another. With a red hot love in the body of Christ. All right, let's begin by looking at Jesus' new commandment. In John 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And at first reading, that takes us by surprise because that sounds like an old commandment, doesn't it? What's new about that commandment? Well, that commandment's been around as long as the laws of Moses. The first command is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbors yourself. So what's new about this? A new commandment I give unto you, Jesus said. That ye love one another. Well, that's been around as long as the law of Moses. So what's new about that? I think the newness is in the definition. Look at the rest of the verse. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. In other words, we were given the commandment under the law of Moses, but we didn't really know what that meant until Jesus came and showed us by His life. This is what it means to love your brothers. You see it again in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 7 and 8. John says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning." Again, "A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." Now, he hasn't told us yet what the commandment is, but read on. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." So he's going on here and talking about loving or hating your brother. So the old commandment really is that old commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. But then he says, "I'm writing a new commandment unto you, which thing is true in Him," who's the Him? Jesus Christ, "and in you because of the Holy Spirit." Christ now dwells in us. Amen? Okay, "which thing is true in Him and in you because" what? "The darkness is past and the true light now shineth." It has dawned upon us because of the example of Christ what it really means to love our brothers. So the old commandment has been filled with new meaning and it has become a new commandment. What is love by Christ's definition? I'd like to hear some response from you as a congregation. Yes, love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean by Christ's definition? Yes, Brother Lonnie? Okay, but what does that mean? Does it mean I send you a present on your birthday? Does it mean I smile and say hi when I see you? Brother Luke?
A sacrificial love. It costs us something.
Thank you. Sacrificial love. It costs us something. What did it cost Jesus?
His life.
Our love, or lack thereof, throws glory or shame on the testimony of Christ. Our love, or lack thereof, throws glory or shame on the testimony of Christ. Brother Lonnie quoted a verse for us from John chapter 13, verse 35. Quote it again for us, Brother Lonnie. Thank you. How will they know that we're Jesus' disciples? Is it if we speak in tongues? No? Okay, we're not charismatic here. What is it? Is it because we dress modestly? No? What is it? I'm not saying any of those things are bad, but what is the watermark? What is the mark that will prove to the world that we are Christ's disciples? Loving one another. That's the watermark that says we are one of Jesus' followers. In 1 John chapter 4, let's go to verse 12. The first sentence, the first half of that verse says, "No man hath seen God at any time." Is that true? Amen. I want to ask you a question. What's the connection between the first part of the verse and the second half of the verse? The last half says, "If we love one another, this God that no one has seen dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." No man has seen God. We see Him with the eye of faith. The world doesn't even see Him with that. They get to see some of His fingerprints in creation, and that leads some of them to Christ. But they ought to see Him in us. I'm not talking about you individually. Yes, they ought to see Him there too. But they really ought to see Him in us. In us. If we love one another, God dwells in us. And His love is perfected in us. If we, a charity Christian fellowship, live up to our name, charity, then... there's a condition here. Then God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And that Spirit lets us do miracles, and that Spirit lets us have signs and wonders. Well, maybe. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. The gifts can be counterfeited, but you can't counterfeit the fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so we stand out on the street and we preach that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we send people to prisons and tell that to prisoners who really need to know that. And we send buses to New York and to D.C. and to the inner cities. And we tell that to the people who are on drugs and on alcohol and come from broken homes because they really need to know that. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We testify. What's He just talking about here in the context? Is He talking about standing on the street corner and preaching? The context is loving one another. When we love one another as brothers in the church and sisters in the church, and it's not always easy, and you've got things to work through, just like you do if you're going to keep your marriage red hot for 30... How many years is it, honey? 32 years? You've got things to work through sometimes. You that are married, do you find it that way? That's how it is in the body of Christ. And when the world sees that happening, something happens to our testimony. It becomes powerful. I wonder sometimes what this world thinks. You know, I testify to my neighbors. And Sunday morning I get in my car and I drive this way and I pass brothers going that way and there's a buggy going this way and buggy's going that way. I wonder where God puts all of this. I love this fellowship. I'm not saying I don't want to be part of this fellowship, but I wonder what the world thinks sometimes. Our love, or lack thereof, throws glory or shame on the testimony of Christ. Turn to John 17. Three or four times in this chapter, Jesus, who's just before Gethsemane, just before the cross, Jesus is crying out to His Father. And He repeats a prayer request three or four times in this chapter that we do well to take note of. The first time it happens is in verse 11. He says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these," that's His disciples, "are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they don't believe any false doctrines." Is that what He said? Is that what He said? Now please, don't get me wrong. I'm not advocating false doctrine. I believe we need to be students of the Bible and know what the Bible says and what it means. We need to be comparing Scripture with Scripture and then discussing it with one another. And when there are differences, discussing those peaceably. But He didn't say anything here about doctrine. He said that they may be one as we are. Who's the we? Jesus Christ and the Father. How are they one? They do everything together. There's no separation between them at all. Is Jesus asking for something impossible? Wow. You know, we look at that and we think, well, that would really be nice. I'm looking for that church. Let's all start this morning, right here. Jesus never asked for something that was impossible. It must be possible if Jesus asked for it. Let's keep going. Verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone," His disciples who were there around Him, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now that includes you and I, right? That's us. Okay, now here's his prayer request in verse 21. That they all may be one. Oh. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is why I said it affects the testimony of Christ. Our love for one another, or lack thereof, it either throws shame or glory on the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus is praying, Father, let them be one. So that why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Why is our testimony so powerless in the world today? Why? That they may be one. And I'm not advocating an ecumenical church where we all just sort of compromise with each other and come to the lowest common denominator, and then we all have one huge denomination and we all praise the Lord happily ever after. That's not what I'm talking about. But do I care enough about my Methodist neighbor who is contemplating divorcing his wife to talk to him about it? Or it doesn't matter because I'm Charity and he's Methodist? Or maybe it's a Joe Wanger neighbor who maybe isn't even born again. Or maybe his child's sick and he needs my assistance. And the glory, verse 22, which thou gavest me, I have given them. Did you get that? Jesus said, the glory, God, that you gave me. Father, the glory that you gave me, I'm giving it to them. Why? That they may be one, even as we are one. And I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God gave not the Spirit by measure unto him. The only one human being who ever had all of God in him, whoever had all of the Holy Spirit in him, was Jesus Christ. And there's no man after Jesus Christ who can say, I have all of the Holy Spirit. He can have all of you, but you don't have all of him. But as we love one another and work harmoniously one with another and work out our differences one with another and share our whatever with one another, His glory, the gifts that were all in Christ are all in us. And when we work harmoniously together and care for each other, it's beautiful. It's glorious. It does the same thing that it does in a community as when Jesus and His disciples walked down the road and the people said, He's coming to our town. Look, He's coming. It ought to do the same thing today. The same glory. Jesus said, the same glory I'm giving to them. I in them, thou in me. Why? That they may be made perfect in one, made mature in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. There it is again. It affects our testimony. Well, our love or lack thereof helps or hinders the maturing of the body of Christ. Our love or lack thereof helps or hinders the maturing of the body of Christ, the local body. What is this love? Somebody said sacrificial love. It is that. It's not the good-feely, warm-feely type of love. Now, I'm not against that kind of love if you get it once in a while, but that's not what he's talking about here. It wasn't good-feely type of love that took Jesus through Gethsemane and onto the cross for you and me. It was a commitment kind of love. That's what it was. And Jesus is calling us to love one another the same way that He loved us. It's that commitment type of love. commitment to better my brother, my sister, regardless of the cost to myself. Our love, or the lack thereof, helps or hinders the maturing of the local body. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. You see this clearly in that passage. Verse 11, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit here. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature, a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what I was saying. It ought to be that in your community, in our community, Jesus is there. He's there. Because we are His body. In our communities, the Christians ought to be doing exactly what Jesus would be doing. And greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto my Father. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now notice this. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, trickery, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. Wow. May grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Look at the end of verse... let's read 16 yet. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every part, every joint. Did you catch that? You sisters, you old people, you young people, you, whoever you are, if you're born again, you're included in this. Every joint, every member, every part, make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Edifying means building it up. Now, this is talking about bodybuilding. Building up the body of Jesus Christ. And how does it happen? By speaking the truth in love. Truth can be a brutal club when it's swung around without love. Are you aware of that? Some of you felt it. God help us. Speaking the truth in love. He's talking about not being deceived by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, by every wind of doctrine. And you know what happens? Did you hear about so-and-so? Now he believes, once saved, always saved. Or did you hear about so-and-so? And you know, they swallowed some kind of false doctrine and they're going down the tube with all the rest of them. And we talk about them. But who has the love to go to them and say, brother, I'm concerned about you. I'm praying for you. Does it line up with this? And sit down and have a Bible study with them? Speaking the truth in love. I wonder how different the Church of Jesus Christ would look today. I wonder. I wonder. When we're over in Africa, we don't get to see and hear things firsthand. We sort of get things through the grapevine. During our past term in Africa, we heard some rumblings that weren't happy rumblings. And we got back this time. There was a brother who used to be part of our churches, who isn't anymore. I asked if I could take him out to breakfast. So we sat down at a little restaurant one morning and ordered our eggs and hash browns. And I said, brother, what happened? And he sat and he talked for probably half an hour, 45 minutes. And while I listened and ate, his eggs and hash browns got cold. And near the end of his talking, he said, "Brother Ross, the Anabaptist people really have a big problem with gossip." He said, "I know I didn't do everything right. I've made mistakes." And he pointed to one of those mistakes that he had made. He said, I know that was in the flesh. It wasn't right. But it came back to him through somebody else. And he said, "I can trace the path that it took." Speaking the truth in love. Just because it's true, sisters, brothers, does not give us the right to pass it on. Is it going to help the person? Is it going to help the testimony of Jesus Christ? Our love, or lack thereof, helps or hinders the maturing of the local body. And I wonder sometimes how God must feel, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body, and I wonder sometimes how He feels. And He looks down and He sees us doing these things and destroying His body. And this section dies. And this section defects and goes off somewhere else. And I get the picture, like I see some of those people in Africa who have had polio for so many years, and they're dragging themselves along on the ground, maybe with their hands, and their body just doesn't work from here down, and nobody was rich enough to get them a wheelchair, or nobody got them a wheelchair, or their family was too poor to get them a wheelchair, and they're dragging themselves along in the dirt. I just wonder how Jesus Christ looks down at His body so many times. And we stab and we cut and we destroy. And I'm right and it's true, and so I've got the right to say it and do it. Our relationship to the local body is a good indicator of our relationship to Christ. My relationship to the local body is a good indicator of my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your relationship to the local body is a good indicator of your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. It's on the authority of this verse that I make that claim. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." It's impossible to love God and not love His body. "Brother Alan, I want to be your friend. Is that all right? But now, I want to tell you something. I love your head, but your body, I don't care about it. It's just your head. I love your head." Okay? If you get an accident, your arm gets amputated, it's neither here nor there to me. It really doesn't matter. I love your head, Alan. Okay? Your body doesn't matter to me. But I love your head. I really love your head. Does that make any sense? We are members of the body of Christ. How can we say, "I love the head, and I don't give a hoot if the finger hurts"? Your own tough luck. Wow. Conversely, it is impossible to love Christ's body and not love Him. There's a judgment scene at the end of Matthew 25 that's pretty surprising. Some people got into the kingdom of heaven because they loved Christ's body. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I don't know how that messes with your theology. It doesn't even say they prayed a prayer. Our relationship to the local body is a good indicator of our relationship to Christ. Our individualistic culture has deceived us. And it presses in on us all the time. It does. It presses in on me, it presses in on you. And sometimes I think our Hutterite brothers understand some things about body that we've forgotten long ago. And some of my unsaved African friends understand more about caring for each other than some Christians do. Because in their culture, they think in groups. We in the West are so individualistic. So individualistic. We don't realize how individualistic we are. It's just part of our culture. And we need to ask God to help us over that. When I was growing up, there was a country gospel song that said, "Me and Jesus got our own thing going." Any of you old enough to remember that song? "Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about." Sounds a lot like Christianity today. I need you, sisters. I need you, brothers. I need your prayers. I need your encouragement. I need your exhortation. I need your rebukes. I need you, brothers and sisters. I need you. And you need me. We need each other. We're not islands. God didn't make us to be islands. When you cut off a member by itself, it dies. We need each other. I shared with the Sunday school class, I believe it was maybe last Sunday, that we have this picture in the West. Our picture of the church is every member connected individually to the head. Well, we are connected to the head, but oftentimes through other members. I mean, we do have some direct internal connections. Every part of our body has some direct internal connections to the head, but how would the head look if every member was directly connected to the head? You know, with an arm sticking out here and a leg sticking out here and fingers and toes sticking out wherever. It would look pretty weird, wouldn't it? And you'd have a pretty hard time splitting wood or washing the dishes or anything. It wouldn't function. The church doesn't function. The body of Christ doesn't function when we get this idea that it's me and Jesus. And what you think about me and what I think about you really doesn't matter as long as we're not fighting, as long as we just high, bye, and praise the Lord together. And it's all surface. We need each other. We're a body. We're Christ's body. We're members one of another. I'd like to end up in 1 John with some practical tests of our relationship to Christ. Are you real or are you fake? And let's just let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit search our hearts this morning. Let's start in 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. "In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil." Now that's pretty black and white, isn't it? Here it is. "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God." Okay, that's all those people out there who are fornicating and divorcing and remarrying, and they're into pornography, and they're, you know, those are the real bad people out there. Okay. "Neither he that loveth not his brother." Neither he that loveth not his brother. Did you hear that? That's part of the test as to whether I'm a child of God or I'm a child of the devil. "Neither he that loveth not his brother." Have you stabbed anybody with gossip recently? This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you, but it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing when church members hate each other. Oh, we don't say we hate each other, do we? We wouldn't say that. We're too spiritually civilized for that. Oh no, hatred is sin. But we might sneak up behind a brother and stab him in the back with our words. We wouldn't say it to his face. But I might talk about him to somebody else and stab that person in the back. What is your tongue indicating about you? Are you a child of God or a child of the devil? Neither he that loveth not his brother. Well, let's go on. Sort of follows the same vein here in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we've been baptized. Because we give liberally in the offering. Because we dress plain. Because... And I'm not opposed to those things. They're right and good. That's not what he says. That's not the test here. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Have you passed from death unto life, sister? Brother, have you passed from death unto life? What does your life, when you put this litmus paper in your daily 24/7 of your life and pull it out, what does it show about your life? Have you passed from death unto life? Do you and I love the brethren? He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Wow, that's strong. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And I'd like to just say a word here. You know, all of us would say, oh, I don't hate my brother. But do we love him? Do we love him? And I would like to propose something here. What's the opposite of love? Well, hatred is probably the first thing that comes to our mind, right? And that's right. But hatred has different faces. Are you aware of that? Hatred has different faces. And the face we usually associate with hatred is what? Anger. Right? Isn't that the face we usually associate with hatred? Is an angry face. There's another face of hatred that I think is more destructive, or at least just as destructive, possibly more so than anger. Any ideas what it might be? Brother Rodney? Well, thank you. That wasn't the one I was thinking about. I already touched on that one. Ignoring somebody. I don't care about you. Maybe you don't say those words, but that's the attitude. You know, at least if somebody's angry with you, you know you came up on their radar, right? Right? They at least have some emotional feeling toward you. But how destructive is it when a spouse gives you the I don't care about you attitude? Or when a dad or a mom gives the I don't care about you attitude to their children. Or when a fellow church member doesn't care about a fellow church member. I think that's just as destructive as anger, perhaps more so. At least if they're angry, you came up on their radar. They have some emotional attachment. But if they just plain don't care about you, that's pretty final. That really hurts. Down deep. Down, down deep. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. No, I'm not angry with my brothers. But do I care about them? Hereby perceive we the love of God. Now notice the verse here. Here's the context. Verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How do we know the love of God? Because He said so. He went around telling His disciples, Peter, I love you. You're just such a nice guy. James, I don't know what I'd do without you. Well, maybe Jesus did some of that. We don't have it recorded. But hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That hits us right between the eyes where it hurts. One of the most precious things in our lives is what? Time. We have this proverb in America that says, time is money. And so many times, you know, we have money, but we don't have time. It's time for our children's birthday, and so we throw them a lavish gift or a real nice gift, and maybe what they really need is half a day fishing with Dad. But I don't have time. So I'll throw money at them, hoping that they get the idea. We love you, we love you, I love you. You men, what does your wife crave out of you more than anything else? You know what it is. She doesn't want to just hear the words. She wants your time. She wants your heart, a heart-to-heart conversation with you. And that takes time. Jesus laid down His life. Life is made up of what? Years that break down into months, that break down into weeks, that break down into days, that break down into hours, that break down into seconds. That's what life is made of. It's slipping through our fingers. In Jesus, He had 33 years. I don't know how many seconds that adds up to. He didn't live one of them for Himself. And say, Peter, I know you really need to talk with me, but I have this hunting trip scheduled, and I'll be back. Now, I'm not saying it's ever wrong to go on a hunting trip. But we all have time, is what I'm saying. How are we using it? How are we using it? Are we using it for each other? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then He touches on another one. These are the three T's. These tests. Three T's. Our tongue, and our time, and our things. Verse 17. Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Do you have assurance of your salvation this morning? He's talking about assuring our hearts before God. Do you have assurance of your salvation this morning? Based on what do you have assurance of your salvation? Well, I prayed a prayer back then and my life changed back then. I had some sins haunting me, and I got free from them. Praise God. And I prayed the prayer and dedicated my life to the Lord. And I've not been the same since. Well, that's not the test that He's giving us here that will allow us to assure our hearts before Him. Do you catch what He's saying in these verses? Let's read 17, 18, and 19 together. Look at 19 in the context of the preceding two verses. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know, and hereby, by what? By what He just said. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. How do you know that you're of the truth and shall assure your hearts before Him? He's not talking about giving away pocket change here. You know, the quarters and stuff that just sort of accumulates in the corner of your dresser from when you empty out your pockets. Or even the 50 that you tucked away for a time out with your wife. He said, if you have this world's goods, that's what the Bible says. He's not even talking about extra money flying around. What's stuck in your bank account for when things go bad? He said, if you have this world's goods and your brother's in need and you say, sorry, can't help you. According to these verses, you have no grounds to assure yourself that you're of the truth. I'd like to close with reading some verses from the next chapter, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning victim, the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let's pray. God, I pray that You'll teach me and You'll teach us how to love one another. By Your definition, Lord Jesus, as You have laid down Your life and loved us, Lord, teach me, help me, and help us to love one another like this. God, this world so badly needs to see Your glory, God. Lancaster County so badly needs to see Your glory, Lord. We see little flashes here and there, God, and we thank You for those flashes, God. But Lord, would You teach us to love one another? Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Did God speak to us today? Do you love the Word of God? Jesus is the Word. I love that Word. I love being here today. Thank you, Brother Ross. I love God's Word. And I want what you spoke about. Maybe somebody wants to share today. How did God speak to you? You know? How does God want to apply this word?
First of all, I want to thank God for this message and for speaking to my heart. I guess it started with a survey. And then I saw my need through the message. And I want to say that I'm very sorry for the hindrance that I have been to the body in not having the love of Christ in my heart as I would desire to have it, and hindering the growth of this body. I want to be involved in your lives and want you to be involved in my life and speak to my heart, speak to my life, and I feel a great need. I want to be more connected to the body. And it just really, really hit me when Brother Ross was talking about how does this world see Christ's body. And that I'm either bringing glory to His name or shame. And I want to be a part of bringing glory to His name. And it's my desire. Thank you, Brother Ross, for sharing. I need to seek God in this, and I want to not only have the truth, but I want to have love to carry out that truth.
Amen. Go ahead, Luke.
Thank you, Ross. I've often thanked the Lord for His wisdom in creating the church. You know, when He left it, when He left the physical presence of here, He said He's gonna, you know, it's better that He goes. And one of it is the church and what He created in the church. And thank the Lord for that. How that we need one another, and it's a beautiful picture. Now, I want to paint a picture that's not so pretty. On the negative side of it, I recently told that I was shared this in the Lancaster County Prison, try to encourage them to love one another, to help, to be there for one another. And I gave them the negative side of it. We all recall at the thought of a cannibal eating other people, eating one another, even eating himself first yet. But the body is so intertwined, we're members of one another, that when we go and bite and devour one another, who are we really eating? Who are we destroying? Who are we hurting? It's ourselves.
Thank you.
Yeah, I just want to thank the Lord for the message God spoke to my heart in this area of love, loving other people. And God showed me there's two people that I don't really hate them, but I have, I guess, things in my heart probably against them. And it seems like God wants me to give somebody a message to listen to, and so just pray for me that God will give me grace to love these people, because there's some things that happened, some conflict and some doctrines that they believe that I didn't believe, that maybe they were false. But just pray that I could love these people even though they don't believe it. And how Ross shared that true love is actually going back to those people and by God's Word, showing them, you know, this is what the Word of God says. What do you consider with me? What the Word of God says about this area. And so by the grace of God, I want to be able to do that. So,
amen.
Pray for me.
How many people today did God speak to you to tell you there's something He wants you to do? Raise your hand. If God spoke to you and in your heart, praise God. That's wonderful. What are we going to do this week about it? Let's do it. That's what it's all about. I think that's what we heard today is the number one turnoff for people, young people especially. They see us not getting along. They're not dumb. And they're not turning away from Jesus. Turning away from our lack of love, what Jesus said to do. So many of us have a desire for, you know, a godly home, children that love God. How we treat each other has a big effect on that. How we love each other. I don't know what to do about it. I don't have time, Ross. How do I love everybody? How do I reach? Being in the most prosperous nation in the world, shouldn't we have more time than most people? Why don't we? It's because we don't have enough money? I'm speaking to myself. Or is it because of the choices that we make? Let's let this message just settle into our hearts. That's what I want to do. I'm convicted today. I'm blessed. When God convicts us, it blesses us.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.